But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another.
Well, amen. Thank you again for your flexibility this morning. I'm grateful for all our visitors who are here as well. It's always nice to have people who can come and be bold enough to come and check us out. I always say bold because maybe because I'm an introvert and I'm kind of shy. And when somebody tells me to have to go to a new place, it takes me a while to think, to muster up the courage to say, all right, I think I'll go to that place. I'm not as bad as I used to be when I was a kid. But I can understand it can take a little bit of boldness to come to some place that you haven't been before. So I'm grateful for you being here. If you're visiting from out of town, I'm going to ask that you pray for us and pray that we would grow and that the Lord's favor would be upon us as we try to do things according to his will and his desires. If you're local, we ask that you come back again and again. You can't go by one visit because it's not always like today. You can put that up, Michelle. Yeah, it's not always like today. We were running around today, boy, and I tell you, it was hustling. And there was a piece of technology that I had to run back to my house to get twice because I got the wrong thing the first time. So I had to go back again. And, you know, and as I was coming back, I was thinking, when I was a kid, for a short time, I was in the Boy Scouts for a couple of years. This was not like a regular, like, really nice suburban Boy Scout troop. We were a city scout troop. We cheated on stuff. It was terrible. Not a value that scouts are supposed to have. I remember we had the Boy Scout Olympics in our part of Queens. We were the only black troop, and this they had the way they had divided up the district. And this Boy Scout Olympics, I mean, it's the Boy Scouts after all. And we had a ringer. We had a guy who wasn't even in our troop, and he was running under the name of a kid who was in our troop. So we could take home trophies, which we did. We came in first place in so many events. We had some guys, my brother could hurdle. My brother had run track in high school. And so we had a few hurdlers. We had some runners. We didn't know how to do that other stuff like, you know, putting a shot and that kind of stuff. But we ran. But I do remember some good things about the Boy Scouts. And one of them is be prepared. And I actually do try to live by that Boy Scout motto, even though I haven't been a scout in almost 40 years. But we try to be prepared. Today we were just not prepared, but we were trying. So I thank you so much for being flexible. We've been doing something different over the last few weeks. We've been having a little more conversation with each other during our sermon time, and we're going to try to do that again today. I'm going to offer a brief word of prayer as we get into this portion of Scripture today. Lord, thank you so much for your love and care for us. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your provision. And I do ask, Lord God, that you would minister to us during this time. Help us to grow in our faith and in our desire to be good disciples. Empower us by your Spirit, Lord. I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we're talking about keeping in step with the Spirit. We don't have a step team, but we could have one. You just want to make sure I'm not on it. But anyway, when I was looking for a nice picture to go with keeping in step with the Spirit, I thought steppers would be good. Anyway, last week we had interaction on the topic of prayer, and that was really encouraging. A lot of us thought a bit, and there's so much more we could have said about prayer, but at least I felt like we were talking about some of the really kind of key and important things, especially if we wanted to pass that information on to people who are younger or newer in the faith. So it was a good time. A week before that, we actually talked about Halloween and some practical things about Halloween, but also the other things that that weekend represented, which was actually the Protestant Reformation, which nobody really thinks about today, but it was an interesting time in history, a very important time. So we talked about All Saints Day, All Hallows Eve or Halloween, and the Protestant Reformation and all that stuff at one time. Today, I want us to also have another informal time of sharing together as we discuss life in the Spirit. Now, last week, I know last week's podcast didn't pick up your comments so well, so we're trying today by having a microphone facing you. So if you speak up, or if you decide to speak back, speak up at the same time. So we're going to progress with a series of questions for discussion. Then we're going to make some closing observations, and we're going to actually have a time of communion today, or the Lord's Supper, which I'll talk about when we get close to there. So my first question today, for all you Bible scholars out there, I know you know the answer, but we're going to break this down anyway. First question is, what or who is the Holy Spirit? Don't all answer at once. Okay. Somebody answer before Peter gives us a long, big answer. Okay. I'm sorry, it's on the podcast now. I'm sorry. I was just supposed to be for fun. I'm sorry.
I took it as
such. Oh, good. Thank you. Thank you. Good, good. Anybody? Okay, third one in the Trinity. Okay, that actually opens up, you know, from a teacher standpoint, that opens up actually even more discussion topic, because now we're going to ask, what's the Trinity? But we're not going to go there yet. Who or what is the Holy Spirit? Third person of the Trinity. That's good.
Living energy of God.
Living energy. I'm liking personhood. There is energy, because we're going to talk about that in a little bit. So we have energy and personhood. What else?
Comforter.
So now we have some identity of the Holy Spirit who gives comfort, intercedes. All right, good. So now you're talking about some of the Holy Spirit's jobs. But yeah, okay, back to this notion of Trinity. The Bible teaches that there's one God manifest in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the reason why I say what is because some people do treat the Holy Spirit as if the Holy Spirit doesn't have personhood, like he only is a force. And some religions actually teach that. But the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit has personhood. He actually functions like a person. One of the verses that we can sort of look at is what partly behind what Gail said, the notion of comfort. This is what's recorded in John's gospel. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. But when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. So the Holy Spirit functions as a person to minister to us the things about Jesus, what Jesus has taught, to minister truth. He's called here an advocate. It's actually a word that's hard to translate from the language of the New Testament, Greek. But sometimes it's translated as advocate, which sounds kind of legal, right? Like a lawyer. And who doesn't need a good lawyer every now and then? But anyway, depending on what you did, you need somebody to represent you. So that's one job of the Holy Spirit. But there's also sometimes translated counselor, which actually is another word we use for lawyer sometimes, isn't it?
Yes.
Or at least they used to. And so comforter is sometimes used. But the idea is that there's someone who's there with you all the time. That's the way the Holy Spirit is described. We call it in English paraclete, parakletos in Greek, but the paraclete, the one who's alongside you to help you out. But he is God. And we can find a whole bunch more scriptures that talk about the nature of the Holy Spirit, but he's given attributes like God. Present at creation, active in the world, and given attitudes of personhood, right? Because the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit could be lied to, can be grieved, can actually experience emotion. Energy doesn't, just energy and force doesn't experience emotion, but persons do. So he can be grieved. So the Holy Spirit is God. He is the third person of the Trinity, and he is God's representative on earth who lives inside of us and among us, right? Not with a body like Jesus, but as spirit. So my second question would be, what are some of the Holy Spirit's ministries? Do you get the picture? Where's the picture from? Just from Pentecost. What's Pentecost? What was Pentecost? What is Pentecost? You know, say, hey, we got to break it down. It's just, you know, we go through church singing all these songs. Huh? Yeah, it's the first time the Holy Spirit visited all the disciples of Jesus. There was about 120 of them praying. We had a sermon on that, too. You go back and check the archives. But we had a sermon on Acts chapter 2. But yeah, the disciples who had known Jesus has now already gone up to heaven at this time that we were talking about. And the disciples were all praying together. And the Holy Spirit came in like a rushing, mighty wind, like we sang, wind of God. And there appeared to be tongues of fire over the disciples. That's just a representative group of three. But there were about 120 disciples who experienced this visit of the Spirit. But my question really is, what are some of the Holy Spirit's ministries? And some of you touched on that by giving his titles and attributes. What are some of the things the Holy Spirit does in the world, in our lives, or whatever? You can say it out loud. Guides. Good.
He convinces or convicts people of the fact that they're in sin.
All right. Convicts of sin.
We mentioned comfort.
Comforts.
He brings attention to Jesus in our lives and the lives of other people.
Brings attention to Jesus. Very good. Anybody else? He empowers, thank you, empowers us with gifts. Us meaning us individually, but us as a group too. Very good, empowers us with gifts. Any other work of the Holy Spirit?
He gives us the ability to tell other people about it.
Okay, I told you Peter was going to take up the time now. And you thought I was only kidding? That's okay, you're already close to the head of the class. All right, very good.
My bad.
That's all right, man, that's all right. Hey, if nobody else is going to do it, right? Hey, amen. Go ahead. Anything else?
Reminds us of God's word.
Reminds us of God's word. Like that last thing we read, he will lead you, guide you in the truth. Okay. Good. Good. I put a few Bible verses down to remind us of some things. Some of you brought it up already. I will send you the advocate. This is also Jesus talking, the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. So that's part of what Peter was saying about Jesus. Is that he's going to witness of Jesus himself. People have sometimes accused some parts of Christianity, parts of Protestant denominations, of not giving the Holy Spirit enough attention. And so he gets overlooked a lot of times, people say. But it's interesting that the Holy Spirit, Jesus says one of his jobs is actually not to point to himself, but to keep pointing back to Jesus. He's going to testify all about me. So the Holy Spirit's job is to keep reminding people about Jesus. That's one of his jobs. Peter alluded to another one. I got another picture of disciples around with the Holy Spirit. But another comes from a passage in the book of Acts. Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore your kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So the Holy Spirit, I don't know if you can see that, but that's what it said. The Holy Spirit empowered his disciples to be witnesses, and still does, gives his disciples the power to testify about Jesus, to talk about Jesus, to witness about Jesus everywhere. So that's another ministry of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to put another one down here that I got, that I thought about when I was working through this, and you can. I tried to get a lot of artwork to represent the Holy Spirit. You think there's a lot of doves, but anyway. The book of Romans, Apostle Paul says this, "But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead," did you catch that? "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you." It's a rather rich passage, but what are some things that you noticed in there? What is the Holy Spirit? Yeah, that the Spirit of God is the one who raised Jesus from the dead. Isn't that interesting? You think about the whole notion of resurrection. The Spirit of God raised Jesus up. What else? Ah, thank you. The Spirit gives us life. Amen. And the Spirit lives within us. Thank you. In giving us this life, what's the notion? It gives us life to do what?
Follow Jesus.
Yes, it gives us life so that we can do the right thing. So if the first part, so we're not controlled by our sinful nature, we have this life now so that we can be controlled by the Spirit. Thank you. And it is eternal life that he gives us. So he's going to make our mortal bodies alive so that even our bodies, if they die, would still get to live with God because of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So we've kind of talked a little bit about who the Holy Spirit is. We've talked about now some of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We didn't even talk about the gifts of the Spirit in detail yet, but that's another one of the things that we could talk about and kind of makes a transition to the question I'm going to ask next is, how do you get the Holy Spirit? According to this picture, you can have multicultural angels pray over you. But anyway, if you check it out up close, you'll see. They represent all different kind of ethnic groups. It's hard to see from there, but I thought that was actually an interesting picture. But now if the Holy Spirit is going to live in us to help us be the kind of people we're supposed to be, to help us be witnesses, to help us live holy lives and not be pulled back into lives of sinful activity, all of this, then a reasonable question would be, well, how do I get the Holy Spirit? And like I said, we have to have a whole nother message just on the gifts of the Spirit, something we've talked about before, because we've talked about it many times, because the Holy Spirit's ministry in us is not only corporate, but it's unique in that each of us has been empowered by the Holy Spirit, as we come to believe, to be empowered in particular areas, right? Things related to faith and to caring and to love and to serving and to speaking and to all kinds of different particular roles in this family of God called the body of Christ. So we have different functions, different abilities all through the Holy Spirit. So the question would be, how do we get the Holy Spirit? It sounds like a nice thing we ought to have, a nice one we ought to know, somebody that we want to have living inside of us. How does he get there? So you ask him for his Holy Spirit. Michelle, were you going to say? Your hand was up. We ask. That seemed pretty straightforward, right? Yes. I think you're right. So let's see what. This is what it says in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus talking. And so I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on knocking, seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Amen. So God wants us to experience himself. He wants us to experience the Holy Spirit. So we ask him. Amen. All right. There's another verse that kind of reminds us of this. In the book of Acts, how do you get the Holy Spirit? Peter's words pierced their hearts. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, got up and gave a sermon, a rather powerful sermon, where he spoke about Jesus. He talked about Jesus predicted in the Old Testament, and then he talked about the role of the Holy Spirit coming in the world. And he preached in such a way that people were convicted by the Holy Spirit. They expressed their sinfulness. It says here, Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? That's the kind of question that every pastor kind of wishes that people would ask. You know, most of the time, we pastors and preachers today, we're preaching, and people are kind of thinking, when is he going to be done? That's one question. And how much more does he think we can give? It's probably another question. Doesn't he know that there's football going on today? That's the kind of questions we kind of think that people are asking. But this is kind of powerful. They asked afterwards, brothers, what should we do? We like those kind of questions. because it reflects people's hearts are open.
Amen.
They want to know God better. Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to show that you have received forgiveness for your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Holy Spirit is a gift. God freely gives us of himself when we ask. But here, as Kathleen has said, when we confess to God that we do wrong, that we sin, that we do and think those things that are contrary to the things of God, when we admit that, we open our hearts up to receive what God has for us. We decide, we make a conscious decision to turn away from the attitudes and the actions that are against the ways of God, and we make a conscious decision to receive what God has for us. That's repentance. That's what this verse is talking about. And when we do that, we follow what the Lord Jesus did. We even get baptized. I mean, that's something that we've just experienced. Actually, as a church, we went and had baptismal services a few months ago now. But we've watched people make a public confession of their faith and say, "I want to follow Jesus," and they were baptized. When people confess Jesus, they get the Holy Spirit of God. You don't have to work for the Holy Spirit. You ask God for the Holy Spirit, and he gives you of his Spirit. After that day of conversion, when we turn and come to Jesus, and we have his Spirit living inside of us, there are times, however, when we are weak. Amen? Okay. Do we do the right thing all the time? I was waiting for somebody to say yes, because I want to know. I want to know how do you do the right thing all the time? So we don't do the right thing all the time. And sometimes we're not being led by the Spirit of God. If you recall, we just had some scripture passages read by Christy that talk about our human nature in conflict with our spiritual nature. In fact, this slide of Galatians I'm going to put up there starts a little bit earlier than what Christy read for us. And I know it's kind of small there, but it started out by saying, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions." And then the passage we started with today said, "But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses." But there's this notion that there's a human side of us, to which we all could testify, draws us away from the things of God. The Holy Spirit is giving us a desire to follow the things of God. And Paul says straight out, these things are in opposition to each other. They don't harmonize. They're in opposition to each other. So the sinful nature causes us to do things that are contrary to the word of God. And he lists a whole bunch of those things, pretty ugly things, right? Sinful immorality, impurity, lustful pleasure, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, all kinds of things like that. But the list also includes something called the fruit of the Spirit. We want to talk about a little bit of that today. It's interesting. Before Joanna left town, she showed me something. There's this product called Truck Jeans. Original American Ride, it says. They're jeans. So on the back it says, "Truck Jeans is a product of the original American Ride. Denim jeans for everyone to enjoy, bringing out the unique characteristic of its texture and image of individual jeans. Simply by wearing the jean, will bring love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the essential characteristics of our jeans. Each piece is carefully handcrafted by individuals who take pride and believe that life is too valuable to waste not wearing our jeans."
That is wild.
Well, yeah, my first reaction was kind of the laugh too, but then it started to bother me a good deal, which is why I held on to this thing. And so, I mean, that's the fruit of the Spirit. So they have like some Christian on staff who said, "Let's weave this into our jeans ad or something." I don't know how that went down. But that's kind of bothersome to me, actually.
I want those jeans.
Yeah, right. I tell you, you can get those things, these qualities, without having to pay for them. I don't mean stealing the jeans. I mean that God's gift of the Spirit gives you these qualities that were just listed there freely. So as silly as that seemed, the reality of it is we can have the Holy Spirit by asking God. Some time back, I did actually preach a message on the fruit of the Spirit, and we talked about each of those qualities individually over the course of 9 weeks. But I'm not going to go through all that now. We're not going to talk about what each of these attributes mean. But what does it mean then to walk in the Spirit? He says that kind of thing. He says, live according to the Spirit. So here we are saying the Spirit is God, God's presence among us, all of us, in us individually. He empowers us, he comforts us, he encourages us, he stimulates us to go and share the good news. I mean, all kinds of work that the Spirit does. And he wants to be in our lives active. He wants that so we can ask for the Spirit. So Paul says, well, live according to the Spirit then. How do we do this? This is where, as they say, the rubber meets the road. I want to know, how do we do this? How do you live according to the Spirit? How do we tell somebody else, especially if you kind of got it down now, how do you live according to the Spirit? What does that mean? Are there rules to follow? What are the rules? If there are. Oh, now it's quiet. All right. That's okay. You need a little time to reflect. I understand that. Michelle, go ahead.
I think it is a very complex answer.
Okay.
I think first, you know, you have to be aware that there is the Spirit of God.
Okay.
That is among us and within us.
Good.
And influencing.
Amen.
Our decisions.
Good. Amen.
And so once you're aware of that, then maybe acknowledging it and then being more, maybe that will help you be more aware of those times, like when you're at a critical point, okay, you want to do this, but you feel, you notice there's something in the back of your head, whatever it is, that's maybe guiding you to do something else. So kind of understanding there's that point that you can get to, I guess, over and over again in your life, constantly.
Okay, good.
Decisions,
very good.
And then perhaps choosing whether you want to submit to the Spirit or go with your own way.
All right. I hope you heard what you said, because I'm not going to paraphrase it. Very good. Thank you. No, it was good. Thank you. Anybody else?
Can you repeat the question?
Yeah, the question is. That's not funny. That was good. The question, I kind of had a bunch of questions at one time, I guess. But the basic question is, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? And then I asked a kind of a part B, which was, are there rules? But the basic question is walking in the Spirit. Yeah, Kathleen? Amen. In fact, thank you for saying that, because that second part B, are there rules? My answer would be no. Now, some would say, well, yes, there are rules. There's the Ten Commandments. Aren't we supposed to just do those things? Aren't we supposed to just do the Sermon on the Mount things? Aren't we supposed to just do those things? And he tells us in verse 18, if you're directed by the Spirit, you're not under obligation to the law of Moses. You're not obliged with the law of Moses acting as a burden on you. You actually couldn't even do the Ten Commandments. Rather, he says, that the Holy Spirit, the whole law of God is summed up, as Kathleen said, in those two things. You love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. You love your neighbor as yourself. If you did those things, then actually that would be doing the law of God. That would be walking in the Spirit. But those things are not done by ourselves. So consequently, he says, you have these desires of the sinful nature and works of the flesh, but you have a fruit that comes from the Spirit. So the analogy is right to think about a farmer, right? Because when you plant seeds, you get a tree, fruit grows from the tree. If you're planting, you know, fruit tree seeds, you get fruit from the tree. Now, I say you get, because I can't do any of that stuff. I have tried in the past, and I have planted a few things, even in spite of myself. Someone gave me broccoli and tomato plants, and I planted them in the ground as he told me I should do. And then I realized, oh, this was a dumb time to plant because I have to go away for a week. So we were gone for a whole week and came back, and the broccoli was dead. But those tomato plants just, they were hardy, and we had tomatoes. I've tried it again myself and just didn't meet with such success. I'm going to learn. I am going to learn how to plant better, because I like when people have nice gardens on their own. And you know, the First Lady said we should plant gardens and everything. So I'm gonna try. I'm gonna do it again. So I've been told that if you plant seeds in the ground, and do the things that you're supposed to do to cultivate it, right? Water it, pretty much, that's it. And in fact, even apart from that, they really could grow on their own because the soil has the nutrients, which God provided. God makes it rain, so there's the water part. And, you know, that's the basics. Of course, we can sort of finesse that. We try to make the soil even more nutrient-rich. We try to do other things, and sometimes people get carried away because they'll inject with all kinds of chemicals and stuff to make it happen. But the basics are already there. God set up the world so that we have nutrients in the ground. We got the sunlight to make, you know, all that stuff happen, the photosynthesis and all that kind of stuff. And we got the rain. Everything we need is right there. And then so it's no accident that he says that our lives produce fruit, because fruit's produced without us giving the effort. But what we need to do is put ourselves in the place that provides those nutrients. In other words, when we plant the seed, we try to protect it. We keep the weeds out the way. We do everything to provide for that, to let that thing get what it was really intended for. And same with us. God wants to grow this fruit in our lives. We can't make the fruit grow. God grows the fruit. But we can hinder it. We can let weeds get in the way. We can actually start giving in to our sinful desires in such a way that it doesn't bother us. And we're not fighting it anymore. He says it's a war. We say, well, it's not a war. I'm just going to do that thing. It's not a war anymore. But we need to be able to place ourselves in situations and places that means like being around the people of God. It means even practicing spiritual disciplines. What do I mean by spiritual disciplines? Things like prayer, fasting, reading the Bible, solitude, fellowship. All these things are part of what it means to be spiritual. Fasting sounds hard for people, and it is sometimes. But when you're fasting, you're saying, God, I recognize that I need you. And all I'm doing is making myself open to your spirit growing and moving inside of me. I'm not going to be a hindrance. Same with the fellowship and the reading of the Bible and prayer, is that we actually are now creating more fertile ground for the Spirit to have his fruit grow in our lives and no longer a hindrance. So that's why we encourage you to be in small groups. That's why we encourage you to be in prayer. That's why we encourage you to not be absent as much as you can help it, because all of those things help us to grow and be the people we're supposed to be. When you look at people who are, you might think are spiritual giants and such, and look at them, it's not like that they are special people compared to you. The same Holy Spirit is available to you who is available to them. Even people we read about in books who are remarkable people, did wonderful things, it's the same Holy Spirit at work in them that's at work in you. Last week I mentioned a great preacher in history, a guy named Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And he was well known in England and everything. And I didn't really know that much about him until I went to seminary. But I was at this thing in New Jersey one time where I was minister in New York. I was a fairly young pastor. And there was some stuff going on at this ministry in New Jersey. And I was one of the people coming over to kind of be part of some positive conversations and such. And they brought a speaker, a young African-American brother, come in. And he was speaking. And as he was talking, you know, we had conversation with the group. And one of the young men said that God had called him to ministry. And, you know, and he was saying, you know, nobody should diminish this. This guy, even though his background wasn't fancy and all, God had called him. And he said, hey, God called Spurgeon, and God called him. And he was trying to make a point that says, you know, as remarkable as we hold this guy up, all he could say at the end of the day was, God called me. Well, that's the same thing that this young guy is saying. That same spirit is at work in that young guy as he was in this great preacher of the 18th century, or 19th century. So I'm saying the Holy Spirit is at work in us if we let him work. Amen? Amen.
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 Encouraging.
All right. I want to end with just a quotation from one of my former professors who's become a friend of mine. He says, for Paul, life in the Spirit begins at conversion with the gift of the Spirit, continues as it is sustained by that same Spirit, and waits for the final establishment of God's kingdom in the Spirit. It is all in the Spirit. The Spirit's at work in us from conversion all the way to completion. And that's good confidence that we can have, that God's work will remain active in our lives individually and in our life together. The Holy Spirit is at work in us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let me take a moment to pray, and then we're going to make a transition to our time of communion. Father, I want to thank you for the gift of your son Jesus to this world. And Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for the gift of the Spirit, whom you sent to live inside of us, as you said, to lead us and guide us to all truth, to be an advocate, a counselor, a helper. All these things, we are grateful. Lord, help us to remember that, like Michelle said, it even at various points in our lives, not just one time, but at various points in our lives when we are confronted with the reality that we're pulling in our own direction. Help us to stop and pray and say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Empower me to be the person I'm supposed to be. Move me in the direction I'm supposed to go, Lord. Help me to resist this temptation. Help me to walk in the way I'm supposed to go. Help me to be the woman or the man I'm supposed to be. Help me, Lord. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Father, thank you that you will not deny your Spirit to those who ask. You have come to live inside of us, and you continually work to empower us to be the people we're supposed to be. You're always at work. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.